So if you're just joining us this morning and you weren't here last week, we started this new series called In the Meantime. And the whole thought behind In the Meantime is we go through these seasons of life and we feel like sometimes God has called us to this big thing, or we have these ideas, or at work we may have these ambitions to go further and climb the ladder a bit, or at school we can't wait until we're in the summer break or even moving on to college or university so that we can pursue what it is that we feel we want to do with our lives. But in the meantime, we're kind of caught in this season of waiting. And it's like, what do we do in the meantime? So last week, Pastor Evan cracked open this series, and he said, in the meantime, tend to the flock. So we're talking about the life of a man in the Bible named David that most of us have heard of. And we talked about how David had this big calling on his life, but in the meantime, God called him to just tend the sheep. And it's just all about being faithful and embracing where God has you now. And so this week I want to say, in the meantime, honor the leader. Okay, so this one is going to be a little different, but first I want to share with you in a little experience that I had when I was about 18 years old. I graduated from high school, and at that point in my life, I had already felt the call of God on my life to go into full-time ministry. So my plan was, I was going to graduate, I was going to work, take a year off, make some money, and then go to Bible college, and then hopefully find a church to pastor in. So I went out and I got a job, and I worked at the United Farmers of Alberta. Any Albertans know what that is? It's kind of like a Home Depot, Rona, Lowe's type of store for farmers. And so it was a good time. And basically all I did, I was a yard attendant. So I waited out in the yard for people to come back. And we sold everything from like big cattle gates to big bundles of fence posts to lumber, all the way down to feed and stuff that you would, you know, we had like cattle feed and goat feed and all sorts of things. And one of the things we sold that were kind of cool, I've always been fascinated by these things. They're these cubes of salt. Have you ever seen one of those salt-like things in a farmer's field? A lot of them are blue. So it's just like this big chunk of blue out in a farmer's field, and it's all salt that apparently cows need salt in their diet, so they just go up and lick the thing to death. It's like a jawbreaker for cows, right? So, so this one particular day, I go out to help this guy in the yard, and he wanted 50, like a full pallet of these salt licks. Now, these things are pretty good size. They are about 50 pounds each. So then on a pallet, we got 50 of them, which means we have about 2,500 pounds of salt that I'm about to load into this guy's truck. So it's pretty heavy. And so I go out, I hop in the little forklift, and I drive over to our feed shed where we kept all of our feed and stuff. And the thing with our feed shed was the center aisle where we kept, like, you know, we had shelves on either side with different feeds and stuff, was not extremely wide. And so in order to get a pallet down, if you had to like restore a fresh pallet of feed, you had to go into the pallet kind of at a bit of an angle with your forks on the forklift, and then you'd lift it up, and then you'd kind of back out, set her down so you could get straight in and like kind of support all the weight behind this pallet. So the problem was, this guy wanted a full pallet of this salt, and we had our salt pallets stacked really high because we'd just gotten a fresh shipment in. And so this pallet's like 25, 30 feet in the air. Okay, so, you know, we both crane our necks as I'm cranking the forklift up, and I go in at a 45-degree angle, and I pick up this pallet, and all of a sudden I hear snap, snap, crack. And I'm just like, oh, dear. And I look at the guy, and he's standing kind of close, and I'm like, yeah, you may want to back up a little bit. I don't know how this is going to go. So I got this big pallet of like 2,500 pounds of salt sitting about 25 feet in the air, and I'm like, okay, let's just get her down on the ground. And no sooner had I touched the stick to lower it down, and I just hear this crack, smash, and I look, and it's just like slow motion. All these huge 50-pound blocks of salt are like falling down and smashing all around me, and I was like, oh dear. It was like one of those movie moments where there's this huge catastrophic event, and then the dust settles, and then the camera like pans to the driver, and you're just like, and then the camera pans to that guy, and he kind of smiles, and he's just like, well, I'm going to go get myself a discount. I was like, yeah, thanks. You know, so, but I can remember, man, my boss was so not pleased with me. And I had already had a couple experiences on forklifts at that time in my career. And so he was just livid that I, like, smashed this whole thing, and I definitely heard about it. And it was just a really frustrating experience, you know, because here I was working at this lumberyard. It's not like I was an aspiring forklift operator with my life. It's not like I really, you know, was going anywhere with this. All I was doing, I was trying to make a bit of money, just trying to do my time so I could get into Bible college and do what I actually felt like God had called me to be. But here I found myself at UFA working for this boss who just, every time I made a mistake, it was just like he was all over me, you know? Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever been at your job and you feel like, you know, you work so hard, you show up on time, maybe even early, maybe sometimes you brown nose it a bit and bring your boss a coffee or whatever, but it's just like you can't keep your boss happy, like he's just like he's always on your case, or she's always on your case. Or maybe you just work for like a terrible boss that's just always grumpy. It's like you don't know what happened to their breakfast that morning that made them so upset, but like they just show up and they're treating everyone like garbage. Or maybe if you're a student this morning, you've experienced that with a teacher, where like your teacher is just like got a perma scowl on their face. Like you show up for class with your apple and they're just like, give me that, you know? And they're just like, they're always on your case. You can study hard. You can do your best on the test. But that one time when you like turn around to talk to your friend, they're on you just like that. And they're just like, shh, right? We've all had those teachers. Or maybe you come to church and, you know, you've had this great idea for like this new incredible ministry that you want to start, and you go to your pastor and your pastor just shoots you down and he's just like, yeah, we're not going to go that direction. Or maybe you just have a pastor that doesn't seem to give you the time of day. You're just like, hey, pastor. And he's just like, hey, what's up? We're moving along, you know, and you just don't feel the love there. I mean, maybe not in this church. We're pretty awesome. But, you know, maybe you've been in other churches where you've experienced those kind of things. I want to talk to you guys this morning, as difficult as it is to honor the leader. And so I want to look at a story from David's life, a season that David walked through where he went through the ringer as far as this topic goes. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to join us. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. So, 1 Samuel 24, starting in verse 1. And it says this. It says, after Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. So pause right there. If you don't know this story and you're wondering who Saul is he's the first king of Israel. He's the present day king of Israel in this story, okay? He started off really well, but he kind of made a couple big errors. And as a result, God has decided that David is going to be the next king. And at this point in the story, David has actually already been anointed, unbeknownst to Paul, as the next king. And so Saul knows David. Saul went through this time of his life where he had all these anxiety type attacks, and just there was this tormenting spirit that the Bible says would plague him. And so David came in, and David was just David could play a mean harp. And so David would come in and he would play for Saul and it would calm him down and it would soothe him. And so that was their introduction. And over time, David actually kind of enlisted in the army. And his enlistment date is a pretty epic story. Because it's the day that he takes down Goliath. We all know that story. David comes in as a young boy and defeats the giant. And Saul's just like, whoa, who is this kid? And as the story goes, David starts to see some pretty good success in battle. And the reputation starts to build. Word gets out in Israel about this David guy. And people start kind of like this chant or this catchphrase that Saul begins to hear. And it goes like this. It says, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul begins to hear this and he's like, what? Wait a minute. How is this happening? And he begins to get jealous. He begins to get really jealous of David, this young buck. Up and coming, stealing his thunder. And it so happens in one time where Saul is having this anxiety and David's just playing his harp. Saul gets so angry at David, he grabs he's got spears just kicking around, I guess. And he grabs a spear and hucks it at David. And David, he's a pretty good dodgeball player, so he dodges out of the way. And at that point, David decides, it's not safe for me to be here anymore. I need to find another job. And so David leaves. And so there begins this game of cat and mouse between Saul and David, where Saul is on the hunt for David. And Saul is kind of got two enemies now. He's still fighting the Philistines and still defending his kingdom here, but he's also defending his kingdom against this next guy who he feels is going to take him down. And so we see here, Saul has just returned from battle with the Philistines, and then he hears, wait, hey, David's over here. And so he gathers up 3,000 of the best guys he can think of, the best fighters in all of the country, and he's like, let's go get him. And at the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, picking it up in verse 3, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in that very cave. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today, the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. Okay, so this is kind of funny. Saul comes back from battle, rounds up his troops, and he's like, let's go! And they're on, I don't know where they're at, but they're just like going on their chariots. Dun, 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 and all of a sudden, it's just like gurgle, gurgle. And Saul's like, whoa, guys, we need to pull over. You ever been on a long road trip and had that happen? So Saul, I don't know, maybe he had some bad lamb curry the night before or something, but something is not right, you know what I'm saying? And he's got to pull over, and he's like, guys, just wait for me here. And he goes into this cave to do his thing, and that very cave is the cave that David is in. I mean, if you're David, you're thinking, man, this is awkward, but at the same time, what an opportunity to take down this guy that's been hunting you, right? There's not many more vulnerable situations that you can be in than sitting on the toilet. Am I right? I mean, like when we were in high school, we were, you know, kind of rascals, I guess you could say. And there'd be times where I would find myself in the bathroom with some of my friends. And if some of us were finished up, we would, you know, go and get wads of paper towel, and then we would get them really wet. And the person that was still left in the stall, we would throw them over the wall at them because it's like there's nothing they can do, right? And that's the position that Saul finds himself, and he's just like, there. David's sitting there watching. His men are like, David, this is it, man. Go get him. So David creeps up. He finds Saul's robe, cuts a piece of it off. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. "The Lord knows I shouldn't have done that to my lord the king," he said to his men. "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king and attack the Lord's anointed one. For the Lord himself has chosen him." So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. Man, it takes a strong man to do what David did. You know? Like, if you're, put yourself in David's shoes. David has already been anointed to be the next king, right? Now, we don't quite understand what that means because we don't live in a culture that does those sort of things. But that was an official ceremony marking him to be the next king, chosen by God. So this has already happened, years previous probably. And now David has been in the military. He has proven himself to be a great leader. It's not just like he got anointed and he's going to be the next king. He's actually proved that he can be a great leader. He's a great military leader, and he's proved that in battle. And as a result, he has earned a lot of favor with the people of Israel, so much that they're starting to chant these songs about him. So much so that I bet you, we don't know, but if David would have actually staged a bit of a coup, he may have actually been able to just take over the kingdom. He's earned a place on the throne already. And then, not only that, there's the personal element of this that comes into play too. Saul has taken everything from him. We don't see this in this story, but previously, Saul had already taken away David's wife. He had taken her and given her to another man while David was gone. He tried to kill David. Then this won't be the last time he tries to kill David. And then he tries to ruin David's reputation, tries to drag it through the mud, anything to stop this young guy from coming in and taking over his kingdom. David had, there was a lot of history here. And to do what he did, can you imagine being one of David's, like, best friends with him in that cave, wondering, "David, what are you doing? Come on, man. Like, it couldn't be any easier." I read a book about this story recently, and I want to read you a quick dialogue that the author writes. And this is how it may have gone down in the cave later on that night. "Why, David? Why?" The place was another nameless cave. The men stirred about restlessly. Gradually and very uneasily, they began to settle in. All were just as confused as Joab, who had finally voiced the question. Joab wanted some answers now. David should have been embarrassed, or at least defensive, but he was neither. He was just looking past Joab, like a man viewing another realm that only he could see. Joab walked directly in front of David, looked down on him, and began roaring his frustrations. "Many times he almost speared you to death in his palace. I saw that with my own eyes. Finally, you ran away. Now, for years, you've been nothing but a rabbit for him to chase. Furthermore, the whole world believes the lies he tells about you. He's come, the king himself, hunting every cave, pit, and hole on earth to find you and kill you like a dog. But tonight, you had him at the end of his own spear, and you did nothing. Look at us. We're animals again. Less than an hour ago, you could have freed us all. Yeah, we could have been free right now. Free. And Israel, too. She would be free. Why? Why, David? Why did you not end these years of misery?" There was a long silence. Men shifted again, uneasily. They were not accustomed to seeing David rebuked. "Because," David said very slowly, and with a gentleness that seemed to say, "I heard what you said, but not the way that you said it. Because once long ago. He wasn't mad. He was young. He was great. Great in the eyes of God and men. And it was God who made him king. God, not men. Joab blazed back, but now he's mad. And God is no longer with him. And David, he's still going to come after you. This time it was David's answer that blazed with fire. Better he kill me than I learn his ways. Better he kill me than I become as he is. I will not practice the ways that cause kings to go mad. I will not throw spears, nor will I allow hatred to grow in my heart. I will not avenge. I will not destroy the Lord's anointed. Not now, not ever. Wow. What a statement. You know, David could have got really wrapped up in that moment and just slandered and slandered Saul. He had so much ammunition against Saul. When his men started talking trash about Saul behind his back, David could have hopped right in there and been like, yeah, what a joke, man. This guy's a king? I mean, like, remember that time when they were going to battle and then he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come make the sacrifice before they went into battle, but he couldn't wait, so then he made the sacrifice anyways, and then Samuel shows up right afterwards and, like, tells him he's not going to be king for long. Like, what an idiot! He could have done that. He had all the ammunition in the world. You know, another thing that David could have done, which he didn't do, he could have gone to work for Saul's enemies. He's like, fine, you don't want me? I'm done. But he didn't. You know, even while David was still on the run, he was still fighting battles for Saul. Not intentionally knowing that it was for Saul, but people saw him, people wanted to fight him, and he was still taking down Philistines while he's on the run for Saul. He was still going to work for the kingdom that was soon to be his. Isn't that crazy? I wonder how I would have responded if I was in David's shoes that day. Or how I would have responded just in general, you know, being on the run, having this guy wanting to kill me when I have done nothing wrong. How do we respond? A lot of times we do respond the opposite of how David responded. We respond with gossip. We love to just feel this sense of entitlement to our emotion in situations that we find ourselves in. We love to gossip about our leaders under the guise of venting. I just need to vent. I just need to vent about this thing, you know. But and then it turns into this very slanderous, malicious, toxic gossip about our leaders. Or sometimes we find ourselves working under a leader or serving under a leader that we just don't agree with, a leader that maybe we feel treats us disrespectfully and doesn't care about us, and we say, whatever, I'm just going to check out. I'm just going to show up to work, maybe even late sometimes. I'm just going to work my 40 hours, get my paycheck, and get out. I don't care about you. I don't care about this company. Or, hey, this pastor, he's a joke, man. But hey, I mean, this church is like the best I can do for here, so I'm just going to show up. I'm just going to warm a pew, and then I'm going to go home. You know, I'm not going to volunteer. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to do anything. I mean, I just show up. A lot of times we find ourselves doing that. And I'm going to be honest, I've been there. So I'm not going to come at anyone this morning and point the finger, because I got to point the finger at myself because I've been there. But can I just say, folks, none of these honor our leader, which is what we're called to do. I know, it kind of stinks. Regardless of how our leaders act, we're still commanded in Scripture to honor those placed in authority over us. Romans 13 talks all about it. And it says that there is no authority over us which God hasn't already established. God knows what he's doing. We're commanded to just submit and honor those in authority over us, which is a tough pill to swallow because we just like, we go through these situations and it's like, but you don't know what he did to me. No, I don't. But you're not responsible for how that leader treated you. You're responsible for how you responded to how that leader treated you. God hasn't called us to get our own way, to complain and get our own way. He's called us to obey him. And he's called us to honor these authorities over us. And that's the kicker, right? Like, man, it's tough. Because one day we're going to stand before God. And we're going to have to answer for, you know, what we did in this life. Is God going to ask you, hey, tell me about that one time when your leader was just a real jerk to you? You're not going to ask us that. You're going to say, hey, were you faithful where I put you? Did you put forward your best effort in everything you did, even though you knew that maybe you wouldn't be rewarded or even recognized for it? And in fact, maybe your leader was even going to ride you even harder after that. Did you honor those in authority over you, even if they dishonored you? We're not called to get our own way. We're called to obey. Well, then, Pastor, like when I'm caught in this meantime and you're telling me to honor my leader, when am I going to finally get my own? When am I finally going to move into that promise that God has spoken over me? When am I finally going to like catch my big break? Don't worry about it. God's got it. If he's called you to it, he's going to take care of it. We look in this story, 6 chapters later, Saul goes into battle again against these Philistines. And he falls in battle. He's killed. And not only is Saul killed, his son is killed and his other son is killed. All his family who could have succeeded the throne are killed in battle, leaving the only obvious choice of who's going to take the throne. Guess who that was? Good old Dave, right? God's a big boy. He can handle it, you know? And if he calls you to something, if there's something he's spoken into your heart and he's told you this is going to happen, it's going to happen. There's no obstacle, there's no failure, there's no person or leader that can stand in the way of that. He's true to his word. He can handle it. So don't worry about how you're treated, about how these people are treating you, and how you're never going to get there. Just be faithful and honor the leader. And now when I say honor, like, you think, well, does that mean I have to obey? Does that mean I have to respect them and all these things? Like, I can't. Like, have you seen what my leader is like, what this person has done? I'm not saying you have to follow them. David didn't. David ran away. I mean, it became dangerous to his life to be there. So he had to run. But what I will say is this. There may be seasons of life where you got to be on the run. But make sure that you don't carry all that emotion and all that unforgiveness and hurt and bitterness with you when you leave. Because that's the real thing that will eat you up. I've talked to lots of people who have come from other churches or at my old church, talked to people who came there. And you know, you kind of start to hear their story of where they came from and whatever. And a lot of times the story was, yeah, I've been really burned. You ever heard that? Yeah, man, I got really burned there. I'm like, I'm really sorry to hear that. I'm really sorry that there are leaders out there who do not respect their position of authority and realize that they're going to be held accountable for how they handled that leadership. But what are you doing with that? What are you doing with that hurt? Have you processed that? Have you worked through that? Have you dealt with the unforgiveness and bitterness and pain that's there? Because that's our responsibility. We can't be responsible for how we're treated. We can only be responsible for how we respond to it. In the meantime, we've been called to tend to the flock. And sometimes while tending to the flock, we have the misfortune of working under bad leadership. But we're still called to be faithful and obey what God has asked us to do. And unfortunately, sometimes one of those things he's asked us to do is to honor our leaders. Worship team, you can come on up. You know, there's a bright side to this that I like to think about, and maybe it doesn't feel too bright right now, but I like to think that, like, the things that we go through in life along this journey prepare us for some of the next steps down the road. And I like to think that what David went through here in honoring Saul and in how he handled this situation prepared him a little bit more for being a king. And I don't know where you've been this morning. I don't know what situations you've been through with leaders, maybe a boss at work or a teacher at school or even a pastor in the past. But whatever you've gone through, don't let it destroy you. Don't let that ruin the destiny that God still has for you. Because it can if you let it. You can just become bitter and hurt and numb and just closed off to what God has for you. Don't hang on to those things. We got to deal with them. And trust that, you know what? God's going to make everything work out for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So what would it look like for you today to honor your leader? I'm not necessarily talking about Pastor Ev, but hey, Pastor Evan, he's doing a great job, and I just want to honor that right now. But what would it look like? Yeah, you can clap for him. It's great. And maybe there's some of you in here that don't agree with some of the things he's said, and I'm sorry, but we're still called to honor him. And maybe there's a boss. There's a boss at your work or a manager or a leader over your life, and they don't give you any respect. They see your potential, and instead of trying to grow that potential, they're just trying to squash it because it's a threat to them. And you see that. What would happen if all of a sudden you just took the higher road and just like started encouraging them and be like, hey, you know, like, you did a great job the other day. Be crazy, right? There's a situation I did have a couple years ago at the church that I was at previously. We went through a real tough season with my senior pastor. His family went through a really dark time, and through it all, he was incredibly strong, but even the strongest of men still have their moments, and unfortunately, some of those moments landed on some of us staff. And I can remember being in this one staff meeting with everybody except my senior pastor there, and all of a sudden, people just started venting what he had said to them or how they felt like he was just not handling this situation in his life properly. And it was just like there was this blood in the water and people were just going for it. And I sat there as this young guy. I was at least 10 years younger than the next person on staff, sitting here listening to these grown men of God tear down our leader. I can remember just thinking, like, what is wrong with this? And I remember speaking up and I said, guys, stop. Listen to what you're saying. This guy's going through a tough time and we're sitting here cutting him down behind his back. He's our leader. Do you not see the weight that he is carrying? We need to be lifting him up in prayer. We need to be encouraging him. He needs us the most right now. And what if we remembered that? When we come against leaders having a tough time, you know, they're human too. They're allowed to have bad days, and unfortunately, sometimes we land on the wrong side of that bad day. But how do we respond to that? There may be some people in here this morning, and you didn't want to hear this, but you needed to hear it. There may be some people in here that you've been carrying some hurt from a previous leader, maybe in church, maybe at work, maybe it was a teacher. Maybe you had a teacher years ago that hurt you. We need to deal with that. We need to make sure that we are honoring our leaders with our words behind their backs. When we're at work, even if we're not receiving the recognition or we're working under a tyrant, it seems, to still put our best foot forward, not for our glory, not for our name, not for the name of the company, but for the name of Jesus. So I just want to challenge you, if that's you this morning, it's between you and God. I can't hold you accountable to this. I don't know a lot of you in this room. I'm still fairly new here. But if you've got this hurt, this bitterness, this unforgiveness, it's time to deal with it. It's time to let it go. It's time to move on. So Jesus, we thank you. Thank you that it is you that establishes our destiny. That even though we may find ourselves in situations where we just feel like, hey, we can't do anything right. I don't know if I can work for this person. I don't know if I can be at this church anymore. Whatever the case is, God, help us. Help us to respond well. Help us to remember that charge that you've given us to honor those in leadership over us. God, for those here that maybe they've had bad experiences in the past and they're still carrying the weight and the emotional baggage from those experiences, God, I pray right now you'd put a finger on our hearts if there are situations like that that we need to deal with, we need to let go of. God, maybe for some of us, there needs to be a conversation with that person. They might not even know that they hurt us, but we need to tell them that we're sorry that we've been holding on to these things. Help us, Lord. We know that it's what you want. We know we want to be like you, and we can't be like you if we hang on to these things. So help us to let them go. Give us your grace. We love you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.